اللهم صل على محمد وعلى محمد.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. قل هو الله أحد، الله الصمد، لم يلد ولم يولد ولم يكن له كفوا أحد.
اللهم صل على محمد وعلى محمد. اللهم صل على محمد وعلى محمد.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، الرحمن الرحيم، مالك يوم الدين، إياك نعبد وإياك نستعين، اهدنا الصراط المستقيم، صراط الذين أنعمت عليهم غير المغضوب عليهم ولا الضالين.
اللهم صل على محمد وعلى محمد. اللهم صل على محمد وعلى محمد.
I would like to thank everyone for attending this nice program. We have a very special guest here with us today. He's an anchor currently working with Press TV and also has studied in Qom and is currently also studying in Tehran. I would like to invite Brother Sayyid Bokar Rizvi to give a special talk. Thank you.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad.
One more salwa, please.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad.
A'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajim. Bismillahir rahmanir rahim. I seek refuge from the accursed Satan. I begin in the name of Allah, the most compassionate, the most merciful. Assalamu alaikum jami'an wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. The first word revealed to the Prophet of Islam, Muhammad ibn Abdullah, salawatullahi salamu alayhi.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad.
The first word revealed to the Prophet was Iqra, which has been interpreted as various forms, that is. Is being interpreted as read, as seek knowledge, educate yourselves, be educated, be aware of the world around you. In Surah Al-Zumar, Ayah 9, Allah also says, are those equal, those who know, and those who do not know? He goes further in Surah Al-Baqarah, Ayah 269, where he says, Allah grants wisdom to whom He pleases, and to whom wisdom is granted indeed, he receives an overflowing benefit. My purpose of the talk today, inshallah, if you allow me, is to speak about awareness of the world around us. As in my position, I'm not obviously an alim, but I would like to just give part my little bit of wisdom about the world since I've been working at Press TV and have seen the world from behind the scenes to a certain extent as far as news, etc. goes. In Islam, ilm, or knowledge, is not confined to the acquisition of knowledge only, but also embraces social, political, and moral aspects. Knowledge is not mere information. It requires believers to act upon those beliefs and to commit themselves to the goals which Islam wants you to attain. One can say that the theory of knowledge in the Islamic perspective is not just a theory of epistemology. And in fact, it combines knowledge, insight, and social action as its ingredients which are necessary. There's a tradition of the Prophet, and this has been narrated by Imam Ali as well, that once Gabriel came to Hazrat Adam, and he brought with him faith, morality, and reason, and asked him to choose one of those three. When Hazrat Adam chose reason, or aql, as we call it in Arabic, the others were told by Gabriel to return to heaven. They said, the others that is, said that they were ordered by Allah to accompany reason wherever it remained. And this indicates, according to a scholar of the Quran, Dr. Sayyid Wahid Akhtar, that this indicates that how comprehensive, essentially, the notions of intellect and knowledge are in Islam, and how deeply related they are to faith and morals, etc. A lot of people tell me, you know, as an anchor, that, you know, politics, I'm not really interested in that. It's kind of boring, it's too dirty, etc. But I always tell them, you know, it affects the world around you. What happens in Canada affects those in Bahrain, affects those in Yemen, affects those in China, affects those in Russia. We live in an interconnected world and we cannot continue to deny that. We live in an interconnected world. So however dirty politics really may be, we cannot ignore the fact that it exists, it is a part of who we are as human beings in today's world, and it has always been that way. It's not something unique to our time. The Prophet had to go through a lot in his time as well. It's not as if we live in tough times. When we look at the world around us, in fact, what our Ma'sumin have had to go through is much worse than what we've had to go through. And we have not had a Karbala, alhamdulillah, in today's age. Karbala, that is why we cry about Karbala in today's age. Because we have not had a Karbala in today's age. The world has never seen anything like it, before it or after it. However bad Bahrain may be, and it is bad, I'm not saying it's not bad, however bad Yemen may be, again, not denying that it is bad. But again, we have to keep things in context. We cannot ignore the realities of the world and keep saying, hey, it doesn't affect me, so why should I worry about what happens in that part of the world? In Surah Al-Hujurat, verse 13, Allah says, "We have created you all male and female, and have made you nations and tribes, so that you would recognize each other." Again, the key word, recognize each other. He didn't say only Muslims. He speaks about all nations, human beings, everybody. I think one of the saddest things I've seen in the news world, as well as in the Muslim world, not just the Muslim world, in fact, in the Christian world, in every nation, tribe, they only worry about their own kind because they say, hey, what happens to the Christians, what happens to the Jews, what happens to the Hindus does not affect me. It's not my problem. What happens to the Tamils in Sri Lanka, for example, hey, it doesn't affect me. It's not happening to me, it's not happening to my children, so why should I worry about that? Again, a very narrow way of looking at the world. Not just the Muslim issue, like I said, but a lot of Muslims, unfortunately, do look at it that way. Because the fact of today's world is that in diplomacy, you cannot only care about your own kind. If you start doing that, then no one's going to care about you. And yes, there are issues in Muslim countries where we have dictators who are killing our own brothers and sisters in Islam. We have people in Palestine where an occupier has come in and is killing innocent people there. But again, if we don't worry about what happens to, for example, we're sitting in Canada, how many of us care about the First Nations people of this country and what happens to them? What happens on their reserves? How are they treated by Stephen Harper's government or any government, any previous government? Do we care? And does that affect us? Are they not human beings? Are they not the creations of Allah? Will Allah not ask us on the Day of Judgment, did your heart beat for those people? Did you care for those people? Are we simply going to say to Allah, oh Allah, they were not believers? And Allah will just say, oh, that's okay. It must have been okay that they died, or they went on drugs, or their women were raped, or whatever happened to them. That doesn't make much sense. That's not what Islam says. Islam is a religion of equality. Isn't it? Please recite the salawat.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad.
Elsewhere in the Quran, in Surah 17, verse 36, it says, "And follow not that of which you have no knowledge." Another thing I've come across a lot as a news anchor, and I'm sure other anchors, people who work in the media have seen as well, is that when I'm interviewing a guest who has a million titles after his name, or her name, PhD, you know, expert in this, expert in that, you know, he's wearing a tie, he's wearing a suit coat, he looks like he means business. I ask him the simplest question. I ask him, what is your opinion, for example, on what's happening in Yemen? And he regurgitates my own question back to me. And I'm sitting there thinking, either he thinks our viewers are really dumb, and me, and the rest of Press TV, who's paying him, like, whatever we pay him, $70, $50 for his appearance, or he's trying to hide something, or he simply doesn't have the knowledge. You know, in Urdu we say, "Pardeh leke jahid," and I think that's the best way to describe many of these people that we have in today's world, who we see as experts, quote-unquote. You know, people who are Iran experts, who have never lived in Iran, have never met an Iranian in their life who's actually lived in Iran, never spoken to somebody on the streets, and asked them, "Hey, what's your life really like in this country?" They've never been to Iraq. Or if they have been to Iraq, they've remained in the green zone. But hey, that's not Iraq. Let's be honest with ourselves. Again, so who are we getting our information from? Who are we depending on to get our information about the world around us? We can't just call up some random person just because, hey, he's an expert on Iran. Look into his background. We can't trust everybody, unfortunately, in today's world. Just like Imam Ali has said in many traditions, that the world that you see in front of your eyes is not, in fact, the truth. There is a world behind that world. And that is what we need to discover. That is what people who are aware discover. And in Islam, but the first word that has been revealed to the Prophet being Iqra, that is what Allah wants. He wants us to be aware of the reality, not of propaganda, not of the lies that come out from media. And I'm not saying Press TV is a perfect system, I'm just saying that, hey, be aware. Question everything. Imam Ali has said that there is no question which is off limits. Ask. And if the person opposite you doesn't know the answer, it's his duty or her duty to go and look for the true answer. So for a lot of us who are scared to ask these questions, it really doesn't make sense. That's not Islam, brothers in faith. That is not Islam. Islam does not tell us to be fearful of the world around us. If that was the lesson, why would Imam Hussein go to Karbala and not only sacrifice his own life, for the lives of his women and children? In Sermon 17 of the Nahjul Balagha, Imam Ali says, "Among all the people, the most detested before Allah are two people. One is who is devoted to his self, so he is deviated from the true path and loves speaking about foul innovations and inviting towards the wrong path. He is therefore a nuisance for those who are enamored of him, is himself misled from the guidance of those preceding him, misleads those who follow him in his life or after his death. The other man is he who has picked up ignorance. He moves among the ignorant, is senseless in the thick of mischief, and is blind to the advantages of peace." Just like what I was saying. The Imam says it obviously in much more beautiful words. But that is exactly it. One cannot be selfish in today's world. The Muslims cannot be selfish only about Muslims. The Shias cannot only care about the Shias. The Sunnis cannot only care about the Sunnis. It cannot go on like this. We are humanity. We have to care about each other. Enough to speak out for each other's rights, Muslim or not, Shia or not. Salawat, brothers, please.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad.
I don't want my talk to be all depressing, of course, so I'd like to give some examples of times where we have done well as humans for ourselves. A very small example was this past Hajj, when Sheikh Osama Al-Attar, who is a scholar that many of you may know from, I believe, Edmonton, is where he resides. He was doing his Hajj, I believe his sixth or seventh Hajj, and he was arrested in Jannat al-Baqi for reciting a ziyarat, obviously. He was told to leave Jannat al-Baqi and stand outside and do ziyarat, because obviously he was with a large group. When he stepped outside to the Mutawama, that is the Saudi religious police, still had a problem with him reciting ziyarat. So they arrested him, they created a false pretense, and they said a policeman, at the end of the scuffle, claimed that his arm had been broken because the sheikh had injured him. Which is obviously not true. For those of us who have lived in Persian Gulf countries, these are pretenses which we know are made up all the time to arrest people. He was arrested. But immediately, not only the Shia community, to be honest, the entire Muslim community in Canada woke up and went into action. I was at work a few hours after he had been arrested, and Facebook blew up, Twitter blew up. Not only Shias again. I want to emphasize this fact that it's not like the Sunnis only care about the Sunnis. I want to make this very clear, that it was the entire Muslim community of North America that went into action to save the Sheikh. Because everyone knows what happens when you go into a Saudi jail. You're not going to come out without being tortured or being hurt in some way or another. Obviously, Sheikh Osama was released. And he was able to, in fact, complete his Hajj. That's how quickly he was released. So this shows that it's not, in fact, as hard as we may think. If you go into action, we live in a democracy. Canada is a beautiful democracy. That's one of the great things about this country. That's why many of us have moved here from places like Pakistan, etc., where democracy is just a name given to whatever form of governance we actually have. This proves that we can do enough to protect not only ourselves, but our fellow citizens, our fellow human beings. And to in fact enact what Islam wants us to enact, to be aware enough. And not just to have knowledge for the sake of having knowledge, but to actually act upon that knowledge. Now another case, on the flip side of this, is when an Australian man had been arrested in Saudi Arabia. His name escapes me, I believe it was Mansour al-Maribi, I believe. I may be pronouncing it incorrectly. Now his case simply did not make it to the media. It made it to Australian media. That too, an article a day, maybe two. But just an update on his condition. Now he has returned home to Australia, but he still received 70 lashes. He was not lucky enough. He didn't make it to our radar screens. Which is sad. And it's not fair. Yes, Sheikh Osama was a man who many of us know, or if we don't know, at least, you know, because he has the title of Sheikh, we would care. But again, that's not fair. Simply because Mr. Mansour is not an alim does not mean that we should not care. We should have acted. He now has health conditions which are unimaginable. The Australian media refused to release pictures of him. That's how bad he looked at Sydney Airport. Again, a fellow human being. We did not care enough. And he was simply doing what? Again, like Sheikh Osama, reciting ziyarah in Jannat al-Baqi. A God-given right to every human being. Even the Islam says, hey, if you have a minority living within you, within your borders, give them the right to worship in whatever fashion they choose to do so, as long as they do it within their own walls and are not corrupting society. In Iran, for example, where I live, Armenians, the Armenian Christian community lives within a compound. They're given full rights. Other Christians are given full rights. They're beautiful churches in Tehran. It's actually one of the places one should go and see from outside. Beautiful churches. The kind of architecture you may have not seen anywhere else in the world. Very old churches, 200, 300 years old. We also have synagogues in Iran, where Jews are given a lot of respect. We even have Zoroastrians. And even Press TV promotes Zoroastrians, in fact, because at the end of the day, where a lot of their forefathers came from. A lot of their forefathers were Zoroastrian at one point in time. Their fire festival is actually spoken about. We had a whole documentary about that. Again, that proves that things can be done in a positive atmosphere. But no, we have the Saudis on one hand torturing people, and on the other hand, we have a community who is sleeping, who simply doesn't care, because again, it's not happening to me, it's not happening to my children, not my wife, not my brother. So why should I care?
Allahumma salli ala Muhammad Allahumma salli ala Muhammad.
Can we ask a question between our, at the end?
I guess we'll leave it for the end, sorry. I just want to keep my flow going, sorry. In part two of my speech, I'd like to speak about justice and injustice. And I'd like to base it on Professor Mohsen Farati's words. He is a very famous scholar of the Quran. He has a very famous tafsir of the Quran, Tafsir Nighuna, I believe it is called, in Farsi. He is basically an authority on the Quran. And he says that the causes of injustice are four: ignorance, fear, desires, and plain old meanness, on behalf of those, obviously, who are unjust. And then he speaks about equality and freedom in Islam. I find this discussion of his very beautiful, so I'm going to quote him directly. One, the entire universe is under the care of the all-wise Allah, and there is no irregularity in it. Being a part of this world, I cannot do what I like, and that too with selfish motives. Two, our ways of doing things and deeds, and even our mode of thinking, are under surveillance of our Lord, who knows everything about us without our awareness. After all, we shall have to present ourselves before Allah to account for our deeds. Three, all of us have been raised from dust, and we shall be reduced to dust. There's no difference among particles of dust. Hence, why should there be any difference between somebody else and me? Everybody is the servant of Allah, and to treat everyone with love and affection becomes the source of Allah's pleasure. And the best man is he who is the best well-wisher of others. And his last two points are, Allah's creatures cannot exceed the limits and the unlawful rights which the Creator has set for them. And his last point, which I really think is very powerful if one thinks about it, is that we are all the offspring of the same parents. We are all in the same boat, as they say. This again just goes to prove my point, as I've been speaking of, that we cannot ignore other human beings, Muslim or not. In Islam's eyes, when it comes to justice, injustice, and oppression, Islam does not care. Islam says you have to help all human beings. That's why in the Quran says, if you kill one human, it is as if you've killed an entire generation. It doesn't say if you've killed a Muslim, you've killed an entire generation. It wants you to care about everyone. In Sermon 88 of the Nahj al-Balagha, Imam Ali says, even less than what sufferings and misfortunes have yet to fall upon you, or have already befallen you, are enough for giving lessons. This is a very important sentence here. Every man with a heart is not intelligent. Every ear does not listen. And every eye does not see. If one thinks about that, that's a very important sentence. Their confidence in regard to dubious matters is on their own opinions, as if every one of them is the Imam himself. Whatever he has decided himself, he considers it to have been taken through reliable sources and strong factors. Again, this is something I see in the media world, politics, all the time. Every person believes they're right. Everybody believes that their side is right. But the truth is usually much uglier. And that is just the fact of life. And I don't even need to give examples. It's pretty obvious. When anyone thinks of any matter, any topic, if you look at the truth, it's much uglier than what you think. That's always how it is. Always how it is. said all.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad.
Starting part three, I want to talk about those who I feel, personally, are those who I can say are aware about the world around them. Certain people who may not be perfect, I don't know them personally. None of these people I know personally, so I'm not trying to advocate for them. And I'm not saying on the day of judgment they won't end up in the wrong place, but I'm just saying that from what I can see, they seem quite aware. But before that, I'd like to quote a very, very beautiful hadith, which I came across during a study of the tafsir of the Quran. Jabir ibn Abdullah Ansari was speaking to Imam Baqir, and Imam Baqir related to him, that once the Prophet of Islam, may peace be upon him, said that on the day of rising, minbars of light shall be erected for the prophets and messengers, of which my member, that is the prophets, shall be the highest among all minbars on that day. Allah will then say, deliver a speech. So I will deliver a speech that none of the prophets or messengers have ever heard. Then, for the successors of the prophets shall be erected minbars of light, and in the middle of these minbars, one shall be erected for my successor, that is the Prophet's successor, Ali ibn Abi Talib, which will be higher than all their members. Allah will then say, Ali, deliver a speech. So he will deliver a speech like no successor has ever heard before. Then, for the children of the prophets and messengers shall be erected members of light. Among them shall be a member of light for my two grandsons and the two flowers of my life, Al-Hasan and Al-Husayn. Then it shall be said to them, deliver speeches. So they too will deliver two speeches, like none of the children of the prophets and messengers have ever heard before. Now this is the crucial part which I wanted to get to. A caller, Gabriel, shall then call, where is Fatima bint Muhammad? She will rise. Allah the Blessed and Exalted is His name, shall say, O people of the gathering, to whom does honor belong today? So Muhammad, Ali, Hassan, and Al-Husayn will say, to Allah, the One, the Almighty. Allah the Exalted will say, O people of the gathering, lower your heads and cast your eyes down, for this is Fatima proceeding towards paradise.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad.
Gabriel shall then bring her a female camel from the female camels of paradise. Its sides shall be embellished, its muzzle with fresh pearls, and it shall have a saddle of coral. It shall kneel down in her presence so she can ride it. Allah will then send 100,000 angels to accompany her on her right side, to accompany her on her left side, and 100,000 angels to lift her onto their wings until they bring her to the gates of paradise. When she is near the gates of paradise, she will look to her side. Allah will then say, daughter of my beloved, why did you look to your side after I gave you the command that you enter my paradise? She will say, my Lord, I wished that my position would be realized on such a day. Allah will then say, daughter of my beloved, go back and look for everyone in whose heart was love for you or for any of your progeny. Take their hand and lead them into paradise. And this At this point, Imam Baqir explains to Jabir that by Allah, Jabir, she will pick her Shias and followers and those who love her, just like a bird picks good seeds from bad seeds, so that when her Shias are near the gate of paradise, Allah will inspire their hearts to look to their sides. And when they do, Allah the Almighty will say, my beloved ones, why did you look around when Fatima, the daughter of my beloved one, interceded for you? They will answer, our Lord, we hoped that our position would be known on such a day. Allah will then say, my beloved ones, go back and look for everyone who loved you for your love for Fatima. Look for everyone who fed you for the love of Fatima. Look for everyone who clothed you for the love of Fatima. Look for everyone who gave you a drink for the love of Fatima. Look for everyone who prevented backbiting from being done against you for the love of Fatima. Take their hands and lead them into paradise. Now the purpose of this very long hadith was essentially the last part. Because I, even though I was a student of Islam, did not know this last part. Then in fact, those who Hazrat Fatima intercedes for can intercede themselves for others as well. And that just goes to show that they must be so much more aware than you and I. Because you and I, at the end of the day, if we admit it, in our hearts we know we are commoners. In the eyes of Allah, in the eyes of the Masumi. Where do we stand when it comes to those people who really put their lives on the line every day in today's world? For the sake of justice. They're not doing it for selfish motives, brothers. They're doing it simply for the sake of justice. We obviously have examples from the Masumeen where they stood up against injustice. The biggest example is obviously Karbala. But then many of our imams spent endless years in jails. But they still propagated their message. I just like to give a small example again from Hazrat Fatima. When she was protesting against the usurpation of her rights vis-a-vis Fadak, she said, and it could be as if she's speaking to us, O you people of intellect, the strong supporters of the nation, and those who embraced Islam, what is this shortcoming in defending my rights? And what is this slumber while you see injustice being done towards me? How soon have you plotted against us? But you are still capable of helping me in my attempt and powerful to help me in that which I request and in my pursuit of it. O you people of reflection, will I be usurped of the inheritance of my father while you hear and see me? And while you are sitting and gathered around me, you hear my call and are included in the news of the affair. But you are numerous and well equipped. You have the means and the power and the weapons and the shields. Yet the call reaches you, but you do not answer. The cry comes to you, but you do not come to help. Again, she could be talking to any of us, to any community, especially the Shias of the world. Now, the first person I'd like to talk about in today's world, who I believe is aware, and I'd like to just give a side note here. This past year, when the revolutions occurred in Egypt, Tunisia, Yemen is still ongoing, Bahrain is still ongoing, it has been amazing to see the way people have acted. And it's been amazing to see how the Muslim woman has acted. How strong she has been in the face of asking for her rights. And in keeping with that, my first example of a person who I believe is aware in today's world is the past year's Nobel Peace Prize winner, Tawakkul Karman, a Yemeni woman who has been out there as far as protesting. Now this woman is not a woman who does not wear hijab. She wears proper hijab. She is educated. And she also won the Nobel Peace Prize with two other women. It shows for something. Yet, when she was going to pick up her Nobel Peace Prize, she was asked, Tawakkul, your hijab does not match your level of intellect. So why do you wear it? And she replied, and it's beautiful. She said, man, in the early times, was almost naked. And as his intellect evolved, he started wearing clothes. What I am today and what I'm wearing represents the highest level of thought and civilization that man has ever achieved. And it is not regressive. It's the removal of clothes, again, that is regressive back to ancient times. Subhanallah.
Subhanallah.
Another group of women, there are two sisters that I like to speak about, are the Al-Khawaja sisters of Bahrain. Maryam and Zainab Al-Khawaja, who I've had the honor of interviewing both of them on Press TV. This one time, which it still shakes me to my core, we got news at Press TV that both of their father, Abdul Hadi Al-Khawaja, who is also a human rights activist in Bahrain, had been arrested. It had been a couple of weeks since he'd been arrested, but there was no news of how he was doing. News came out that he'd been tortured so badly that his head was hit on the floor so badly that he was essentially choking on his blood, and that he may have had some brain damage. So now, just think about this. God forbid if any of our family members were treated like that in jail, and then a news channel calls you up and they say, we want to interview you about that live on TV. I don't know if I'd be able to do it. I may say yes. That would be a stretch too far for myself, to be honest. So I interview Maryam Al-Khawaja, and I tell my producer, what do you ask the daughter of a man who has now been tortured? She's just gotten this news as well. It's not like she knew about this days ago. She just found out her father was treated so badly. How do I ask a daughter about her father who's just been tortured? He said, just go on air, just play along. So I ask her, Maryam, how do you feel about this news as a daughter? And her reply is just the most beautiful thing I've ever heard in my life. She says, no, I don't want to speak only about my father. I want to highlight the plight of every prisoner of conscience, both in Bahrain and in the entire world. Subhanallah. If it was you or I, we'd say, my father, help my father, get him out of prison, write letters of petition, get him out. Maryam Al-Khawaja, sitting in Washington, D.C., says, no, I don't want to speak about only my father. My father is not the only one being tortured. There are others. Speak about all of them. And throughout the interview, my producer kept speaking in my ear, get her to talk about her father. Get her to talk about her father. She would not do it. She would revert back to every prisoner of conscience. And that, brothers in faith, takes a lot of faith in Allah. She may not be a perfect human being. I don't know her personally. I don't know if she's a good Muslim. I don't know if she prays, whatever. But at least she took this much of a lesson from Hazrat Zainab.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammad.
At least she took this much of a lesson from all the women of Islam that we read about, the prophets' wives, etc. At least she took that much of a lesson. And that by itself is something which I believe when she stands in front of God, she can at least say, hey, I did something. I was not selfish. I didn't care only about my own. I cared about everyone. Another group of protesters who I found very inspiring were the Egyptians. Something amazing that would happen during the Egyptian protests was that though these people were being killed, were being tortured, were being beaten with batons, live on TV, when the adhan would start, they would do the most amazing thing. They're in the middle of the road, they're being beaten up with batons, and they put their hands up to the police and say, not now. It is the time for prayer. And within seconds, there would be rows of protesters lining up, ready for prayers. Who thinks of prayer? I mean, in all honesty, who thinks of prayers while you have batons in front of you and rifles pointed to your head? With the possibility that you will be killed, Mubarak would not be he would not have any sympathy towards people praying. I assure you of that. His order was shoot to kill. And it did happen at many times, not on live TV, but it was reported in many cities of Egypt that while people were praying, there were shots fired into the crowd. People died in sujood. People died in ruku. Subhanallah. What kind of an aware nation does it take for you to stand in front of rifles and batons, in front of policemen who have no care for your life or the life of your family members, of your women, to be able to do that? And the most amazing thing on top of this story is that on many Fridays, when there was the Jummah khutbah going on, the Christians of Egypt would hand in hand surround the Muslims of Egypt and protect them while the Jummah khutbah was going on. Subhanallah. What kind of Christians, what kind of human beings does it take that I respect your religion and your religious rights to such an extent that I am willing to put my life on the line so that you have your right and you can have your time for prayers? Subhanallah. What kind of human beings are these? Who are we and who are they? The most objective looks at this situation shows that we really do nothing. We really are not aware. We have no idea what's happening in the world. Salawat.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad.
A German pastor following the Nazi rise to power said, and his name escapes me right now, so I apologize for that. He said that first they came for the communists, and I didn't speak out because I wasn't a communist. Then they came for the trade unionists, and I didn't speak out because I wasn't a trade unionist. Then they came for the Jews, and I didn't speak out because I wasn't a Jew. Then they came for the Catholics, and I didn't speak out because I was a Protestant. Then they came for me, and there was no one left there to speak out for me. Again, this just reiterates the point I've been making. In today's world, the more we try to sideline other communities, the more we become selfish as a Muslim communities towards those around us in today's world, the less help we will get when it comes for our time. How many of us care about what happened to the Tamils in Sri Lanka? I heard the most amazing thing. The Sri Lankan president visited a Muslim country and he was told, "Your issue of the Tamils was an internal issue of Sri Lanka. I will not comment on it," is what a Muslim leader said. What? How can we not care about the Tamils? Are they not human beings? Just because they don't follow our faith? Just because many of them may be uneducated, those in Sri Lanka? Does that mean we don't care? Had the Muslim community stood up for the Tamils in Sri Lanka, do you not think today the Tamil community of Canada would be standing up with us in our fight against injustice in places like Bahrain, Yemen, etc.? Does that not make sense? Yes, it does, obviously. We didn't care enough. And even when it comes to our own Muslims, when it comes to Somalia, how many of us know what happens in Somalia? How many of us know that Somalia is a very rich nation that has been deprived of its own riches, that people are dying of famine? The first time I saw the Friday prayers of Tehran, the Friday prayer leader, that is, of Tehran, crying while delivering the khutbah, was on the issue of Somalia. He could not contain himself. The numbers that were coming out of Somalia on a daily basis were staggering. Unimaginable numbers of people were dying, not because they were being killed by other human beings, out of famine, in a country that is most likely richer than most other countries in the world. How does a rich country's people die of famine in large numbers and the Muslim world remain sleeping? Yes, the Emiratis sent aid. Yes, the Qataris sent aid, but they announced it and they showed all those bags of food on their television screens. Did it ever reach the Somalis? I highly doubt it. Because no one really cares about the Somalis. See, that is another problem. We've become so desensitized to these numbers that we hear. I remember at the beginning of the Iraq War, when I used to watch television, one person would die and I'd be like, you know, I'd be shaking. I'd be like, "Oh my God, one Iraqi died." Now 20 die and it's like, "Oh, it's a good day." It's not a good thing. I must say I do a good thing. As a news anchor especially, I'm even more desensitized because I read about this every day. But as human beings, we don't have the concept of it anymore of what a human life is worth, unless, of course, that human life is connected to us. those were killed in Pakistan, for example, and in many of the sectarian violence, a lot of the sectarian violence that has occurred in that country. If it occurs to somebody who is related to you, then you care. That's maybe when you started caring. Before that, did you really care? You may have stopped for a moment because it was in your own country and said, yes, that's very sad. My condolences to you. But outside of your borders, no. The Somalis, who knows about the Somalis? Who cares about the Somalis, right? Again, a strategy that is not helping our community, that is not helping any community, that is not helping humanity. We need to start caring about these things, brothers. The Bahrainis have started destroying for many days now, Husseinis, Imam Barbas, mosques. Not only Shia mosques, by the way. Sunni mosques have been destroyed as well. Those who have had the guts and the courage to speak out against the regime and the monarchy. We protested. We were very angry. But did we really end up doing anything? No. It didn't even make the news. I would guarantee in 90% of the Muslim countries, it didn't make the news. No one cared that a policeman took off the flag that had Imam Hussein's name on it and stepped on it. No one cared. We claim we are followers of Hussein. Someone stepping on his name. We just say, hey, what can I do about it? I can't do anything about it. I can't. Then China destroys a mosque a few weeks ago, I remember, before coming here. China destroys a mosque in the Muslim region, and the world goes into uproar. Saudi Arabia is condemning it. Every country is condemning it. People are in uproar. There are protests coming out everywhere. What? When your own Muslim leaders do it, you allow it to happen, and then when a non-Muslim does it, hey, it's not right anymore? That doesn't make any sense. Is a mosque in China different from a mosque in Bahrain? Does that make any sense? Should we not care about a mosque anywhere in the world? Is that all for Muhammad bin Ali ibn Isa wrote to Imam al-Hadi, may peace be upon him, asking whether working for the Abbasids, the leaders of the time, and taking their money was permissible or not. And Imam al-Hadi said, that which happens by force and subjection is pardoned by Allah. Otherwise, it is hated. There is no doubt that the little of it is better than the excess. The expiation of that is that one does what may delight us and our followers. I find it interesting here because a lot of people work for such governments. The modern governments, I'm speaking about, the modern dictatorships that we see in today's world, and they find every excuse under the sun to justify their kind of work. Again, not to say that it's easy to escape working for any governments, but again, one has to be responsible, one has to know that at the end of the day, you will be questioned about this. Maybe not by other human beings. It is said that Hazrat Isa will be questioned by Allah on the Day of Judgment for, I believe the number was, 1,000 days. He will stand in front of Allah and Allah will question him, why did humans believe you were my son? What did you do to make them believe that you were my son? This is the Prophet of Allah who is having to explain a belief which is clearly incorrect, which he clearly did not advocate. Yet he is having to explain his position in this. He is having to justify the fact that he is innocent in all this. If he is being asked to do that, imagine what we will be asked to do if we work for the governments, for any governments. For no government is perfect, unfortunately, but especially those governments who we know openly in many ways support dictatorships financially, morally, with arms, etc. Because again, this all results in people across the world being killed. You will be asked on the Day of Judgment. You will be asked. Imam Ja'far as-Sadiq.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad.
says that when Qiyamah occurs, an announcer will call, "Where are the unjust, the helpers of the unjust, and those like the unjust?" So much so that even if one has procured merely a pen and ink for the oppressor to write the order of oppression, all these people will be bundled up in a cage of iron and thrown into hell. The Messenger of Islam says, if a person even hangs up a cane for the tyrant king so that he can beat the oppressed one, Allah will change that cane into a snake 70,000 yards long and place it in the hellfire to torment him. This is Islam's view on those who help the oppressors. Imam Sajjad says, and this is important because I want to again emphasize on the fact that we really need to have our hearts beating for every person around the world. Imam Sajjad says that the sin which results in the descending of calamities is when one does not respond to the call for the help of the helpless people. Then the Imam invocated Allah, saying, O Allah, I plead forgiveness for the time when someone is oppressed in my presence and I do not help him. I seek refuge in you for not helping an oppressed and a needy person. SubhanAllah. This is an Imam teaching us this. Sheikh Thusi has related from Imam Ja'far Sadiq. And this hadith shows you the extent of which injustice is hated in Islam. There was an old man of Bani Israel. He was praying when he saw that two children had caught a fox and were pulling at its hair. The fox was shrieking in pain, but he remained engrossed in his prayers, that is, the man of Bani Israel, and did not help the poor animal by having it released from the clutches of these children. So the Almighty Allah ordered the earth to swallow this man and sucked him to the lowest depths. An animal. That is the kind of justice Islam advocates. An animal. Salawat. Before I end my speech, I wanted to discuss two very important prayers which I would like to put forth, as you've been very kind to invite me here. I've heard many times in the past that alims cannot give gifts. I'm not an alim. but the little gifts that I can give you are little supplications which I have learned in my life, or what I feel are supplications at least. Obviously, today was Hazrat Masoom Aqom's Shahadat.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad.
Hazrat Masoomah was the sister of Imam Raza, our eighth Imam. And her death occurred in very sad circumstances. She had come to the region of Iran at that time looking for her brother, looking to meet him, as it had been many years. And she was a very dedicated sister. She was a woman of great knowledge. She had been given permission by the Imam, much like Hazrat Zainab had been given, to speak on behalf of the Imam, to give knowledge to the people on behalf of the Imam. She entered Qom and she was told her brother passed away. He had been poisoned by the king of the time. And out of grief, this dear sister of an Imam passed away. And she was young. Her age escapes me, but she was young. And in her ziyarat, and it says this on her shrine as well, it's a very beautiful line, which I'd like to quote. It says, Ya Fatima, ishfa'ili fi al-jannah. Again, one has to remember that this is not a masoom person that this is being said about. But this specific line means, Ya Fatima, please intercede for us in heaven on the day of judgment. SubhanAllah. One can only try to imagine the kind of stature this great woman had. if we can ask her for intercession. Forget asking Hazrat Fatima Zahra. Ask Hazrat Masuma Iqum. She reached this level on her own accord. And it is a testament to this woman, really, if you look at the city of Qum, and for those of us who have visited there, it is a testament to her great stature that a city of knowledge has been built literally around her shrine. The city of Qum is nothing without the shrine of Hazrat Masuma. It's really nothing. So that is my first gift to you all. My second gift is this past Muharram, I went to the speeches of a very famous Iranian speaker, Mr. Panahian. Very famous in Iran. And he was speaking at Imam Sadiq University in Tehran. And in one of the masaib of Imam Hussein, he said a line which shakes me to my core till today, and I think will for the rest of my life. And it's nothing fancy, he's not adding something new. But he's simply looking at this in a new perspective. The night before Ashura, when Imam Hussein sat down with his companions in the tent, he turned off the candles, extinguished the candles, and told his companions, listen, I'm not holding you back. You can leave. I won't hold it against you. And the companion said something very interesting in Farsi, and they said, Hussein, maru birunnakum. Allahu Akbar. And I cannot do justice to this line in English, but I will try my best. It essentially means, Hussein, don't kick us out. Don't make us leave your presence. Don't kick us out from what we know is to happen. Maru birunnakum. As shahadat. From martyrdom, which is yet to happen tomorrow. SubhanAllah. Again, this level of awareness, brothers. A people who know they are going to be killed. You are going willingly in front of the enemy, knowing you will be killed. The imam of your time is saying, listen, I will not hold it against you if you leave this tent right now. It is dark. I cannot see your faces. Leave. SubhanAllah. And their only response is, Hussein, maru birunnakum. Don't kick us out. SubhanAllah. And these are my two prayers for all of you brothers. The Ya Fatima Ishfa'ini fi al-Jannah. And Hussein, maru birunnakum. Thank you very much for listening, and I hope that I didn't bore you too much. Thank you very much for this opportunity.
Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam.